And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, we will begin in verse 22 and read through verse 27. Hear now the word of our living and triune God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know, we live in a world that encourages mindlessness, especially when we hear things spoken to us or even sung to us. I lead a biblical manhood study at Providence RP Church, and we recently did a little exercise where I had the boys choose a song. It could be any song. It could be from the Psalter. It could be from a Christian artist, or it could be a secular artist. I didn't care what song it was. Just pick a song and listen to it over and over and over, and analyze the words of that song, so that at our next meeting, they would come and they would give a presentation on the message of the song. What they learned from that is that, one, every song has a message. Some are good messages. Others, well, to be quite honest, are horrible messages. But all songs have a message. And our temptation when we listen to songs is to listen to it because it's got a cool beat. We like the rhythm. And so we'll listen and we'll ignore the message of the song for the sake of the music that goes with it. Well, this is a temptation that we also have when it comes to the benediction. We are tempted to hear the benediction week after week and to not pay much attention to the meaning of that benediction. You see, benedictions are really mini sermons at the end of our service of worship. And so if we rightly understand it, we walk out having gleaned that mini sermon. And so, I will, as I am preaching this week, and y'all are having me back again next week, we will be taking up the benedictions that Pastor Ramsey often uses. And the first one is here, called the Aaronic blessing, or the priestly blessing. And it goes simply, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So let's consider that first line, The Lord bless you and keep you. The use of blessing in the Old Testament, it often is used with regard to physical things, but it has a much deeper meaning. Think, for example, of the blessing made, the promises of blessing made to Abraham. God promised to give him, first to bless him, and to give him a seed, and to give him land. Now, we are told in Hebrews that Abraham never received that land. Ultimately, we could say he never received that seed in his lifetime. And with that, you could even say that the blessing that would come through that seed, he never saw in his own day. But all of those blessings were pointing to a greater reality. And specifically, they were pointing to the salvation, not only of his own family, but of the world. You see, when the Lord speaks of blessing Abraham and being a blessing to him, it is within this context of a covenant relationship with him. So blessing the nations is ultimately fulfilled in the gospel spreading to the nations. The promise of a seed is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who came from Abraham. And the blessing of land is really a promise and a blessing of heaven. So when the Lord commands Moses and Aaron and the rest of the priests that when you pronounce a blessing on Israel, that you say, "The Lord bless you," that is a petition for the Lord to grant salvation to you. You see, God is in the business of saving, as it were. And part of that blessing that he bestows is salvation upon his people. He frees us from our bondage to sin. And so we should understand blessing. Yes, there is a temporal aspect to that. But we should understand it first and foremost as that blessing that's really phrased another way, where God said, "I will be God to you and to your children." So it's a blessing of salvation, a blessing where God takes us. He brings us into his covenant family. And he says, in essence, "I will uphold the terms of the covenant and thus bless you as my people." This line goes on to say, "and keep you." So the Lord bless you. We ought to understand that as the Lord save you and the Lord keep you. Now, do y'all remember, I'm sure you do, the instruction given to Adam in the garden? He was instructed to tend the garden and to keep it, right? The translation, or the word keep, both in that account and also in our text, it's the same. And it's often understood as either guarding or defending, protecting. This idea of keeping, it's really the idea of guarding what you have. And so the Lord is saying that the Lord will bless you, the Lord will save you, and that the Lord will keep you. See, Adam failed to keep the garden. He failed to guard it. How do we know that? Well, the serpent came in and tempted Eve and used Eve to tempt Adam. And as a result, that covenant made between God and Adam was broken because Adam failed to keep. He failed to defend the garden. Well, what we're promised here is that the Lord will defend his church. Now, sometimes we can look around the world and we'll see the great persecution that goes on. And we'll see that, and we may be tempted to think, how is the Lord keeping and defending his church in this instance? As was mentioned earlier, I'm a seminary student, and I've had many classes with our brothers and sisters across the sea. And it's been great to hear from them and to learn from them in the classroom and in times of fellowship afterwards. But one thing that we can't help but think about once we've built those relationships is they're going back to a hostile government. And so it's very easy for us to fall into this way of thinking that says, how, Lord, are you keeping your church around the world? In places like China where the government hates Christ. And we must remember that part of the Lord's keeping and defending is where he goes and he preserves us in faith. So he keeps us from denying the faith. But we also must bear in mind that even the most wicked person on the face of this planet, take You know, in our own court system, we see criminals that commit these heinous crimes, and they get away with it by some miracle. But we must bear in mind that while they may and do get away with their crimes here on earth, a time will come, and is coming, when they will face the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth will do right. So part of his keeping the church is keeping us in the faith, even when we go through persecution, and then also vindicating the church before the world at that great last day of judgment, where Christ really says to the unbelieving world, the church declared the gospel that you need salvation by faith in Christ alone, and you rejected it. And then as part of that punishment, the world also receives punishment for being hostile to the church. And so while we may not experience that aspect of keeping in our lifetime, we may not. We must trust that God is working even to bring about the judgment of wicked nations. And you know, we see this even in the life of Israel. How many times was a wicked nation sent to punish Israel, and then that nation was punished for the atrocities committed against Israel, against God's people? And so we must bear this in mind, that sometimes that punishment comes within our lifetime. Sometimes that keeping, that guarding, that defending comes within our lifetime. And sometimes, I think oftentimes, it is simply that preserving of our state in salvation. It is God who blesses us. It is God who bestows salvation. And it's also God who keeps us, which ought to be a great encouragement when it comes to some of these bad theologies in our own land that say that you can commit a sin that will separate you from Christ once he has already saved you. Now, this is not to say that we are free to live, as some say, the life of a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is an unbeliever. We have to be pursuing holiness, but at the same time, recognizing that we will at times fall. But that falling doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Our Westminster Confession even puts it this way, that God allows his people for a time to fall into sin. And that's the purpose of that, is to bring us back to Christ, to show us our need for him, and the fact that we can't walk through this life on our own strength. And so we see that it is the Lord who blesses us, and it is the Lord who keeps us. The Lord blesses us with salvation, and he keeps us in the faith. Now the next line of this says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is why, as I mentioned earlier, we read the portion from Exodus that we did, both in Exodus 33 and then 34. See, what we see here is that the Lord is the one who makes his face to shine upon us. And the goal there is not simply a shining, like when we shine a flashlight and you have light for a moment and then you turn it off and it's gone. It's more like if you have, we know they, in when I was a kid, they had these little stars that you could put sticky tack on and put it on your ceiling. And the light throughout the day would charge up, as it were, the little stars. And then when you went to bed, you had glow-in-the-dark stars. Well, that's kind of the image being painted here, with the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That is, may the Lord cause you to reflect his glory. To put it another way, may the Lord sanctify you. See, this language of the Lord making his face to shine, it's a language of being conformed to be more like Christ. The reason why Moses had to veil his face was because being in the presence of God, his face began to reflect the glory of God, or the goodness of God, as our translation had it earlier. And so that's a way of saying that as we grow in faith, we become more like Christ. Now, a debate among theologians tends to be what's the nature, we could say, of sanctification. Meaning, is sanctification a monergistic work? Is it a work done by one party, or is it a synergistic work, a work done by multiple parties? With something like sanctification, it would be, is it a work done by God alone, or is it a work done by God and man? Do we participate, or how do we participate, we should say, in sanctification? Well, what we find here is that it's the Lord who makes his face to shine upon us, which would be to say it's the Lord, ultimately, who works in us for sanctification. And then what we see in our outward obedience, that's not our working alongside God as much as the result of God's work in our hearts. So it's the Lord who saves us. It's the Lord who sanctifies us. And that sanctification is often spoken of in Scripture by making his face to shine upon us. And then when it goes on to say, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. We know from our own day-to-day experience that we don't deserve the gracious gifts of our Father. We don't. I mean, how often do we sin against God? Do we sin against one another? And yet God continues to bless us. I found in my own life that when sin starts to prevail, it's because I'm not in the Word as I ought to be. And so when our the divines of the Westminster Assembly speak of God giving us over to sin for a time, I mean, that's to teach us that we need Christ. And it's a gracious giving of us, giving to us when he blesses, even when we aren't as faithful as we ought to be. Then this last line, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, or may the Lord bestow upon you his favor. I enjoy rap, and specifically Christian rap, because if it's not Christ-centered, it's garbage and not worth listening to. But there's one artist, every now and then I find some with really bad theology. And one goes on, and the whole point of the song is you need his, that is God's, you need his favor. But as part of needing his favor, what he's connecting to that is a bunch of material wealth. And that in order to get material wealth, you need God's favor. Well, that may be true. Well, it is true. In order to have material wealth or any kind of wealth whatsoever, we can only have it if God has blessed us with that. But that's not the end to which we seek God's favor. We seek God's favor because we want him to look upon us at that great last day and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, we can't rely on viewing material wealth as the standard for whether or not we have God's favor. Quite simply because, well, how many of us are really going to have an abundance of material wealth? Even if God does grant that to a few of us, there aren't many who come to Christ who are blessed with riches. And this is because, as Christ said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, with riches comes idolatry. Now, sure, we can give in to idolatry in other areas apart from riches, but There is that unique temptation to serve money so that you want all that you can get. And then when you have all that money can buy, you want more, but there's nothing more to have. See, God has made us. He's made us with a hole, as it were, in our hearts that can only be filled by Him. And so when the Lord commands that the blessing, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, what He's really talking about, what I believe He's referring to, is not material blessing, but He's talking about that favor that comes upon serving Christ and serving Him well at the end of this life. That we may join Paul in having run the race well. And then we may join the host of saints who have gone before us and who now live sin-free in the presence of God, declaring His glory forever and ever. And you see, it's only when we have God's favor, when we experience God's favor, that we experience peace. And we experience this favor through that striving after holiness in this life. Not striving after it as a way of saying, I will be saved by my efforts. We're not Roman Catholic. We don't believe in work salvation. But it's a striving that says, I love Christ. And because I love Christ, I don't want to displease Christ. And I would displease Him by sinning against Him. Now, we also have to bear in mind with that, as the Apostle John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But also, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You see, God doesn't give us this requirement and then say, you have to do it, and if you don't, I'm not going to love you anymore, and I'm not going to forgive you. And that's ridiculous, right? I mean, we know that that's not true just from our own experience. How many of us tell our children to do something, and then they don't do it? Does that mean that our love for them stops? Well, of course not. And if our love, being we're sinners, if our love for our children doesn't stop when they disobey us, how much more does God's love not stop for us, even when we disobey? And so it's a pursuit after holiness, but not a pursuit of meriting salvation, of earning salvation, but it's a pursuit in loving God and showing that we love God by walking in obedience to Him. So if we were to characterize each of these lines under a single word, I'm not one who often does this because I'm not good at breaking things down into a single word, but I think it fits here. Then we could say that the Lord blessing and keeping us is a reference to our justification. It's the Lord who provides for us all that we need to be justified, and He is the one who justifies us. And then when it says, the Lord make His face to shine upon you, to shine upon us, and to be gracious to us, that is our sanctification. That is our growing to be more and more like Christ, to reflect God's glory with a shining face, as it were. And then the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. We could say that that's in reference to our glorification. When we approach the great throne at the end of this life, and God says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. But with this, there comes a warning. And we think of the warning that Christ gave when He said, not all who say to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I must issue this warning. If you have not trusted in Christ till now, well, don't delay. Don't walk out having still not trusted Christ, because we aren't promised tomorrow. We can say, oh, well, I'll do that next week. But you see, the great procrastinator is Satan. Because he knows if he can get you just to put something off one more day, if he can get you to put off bowing the knee to King Jesus, then he may very well get you for eternity. The Lord has ordained this day as the day of salvation. He calls every day to be the day of salvation. So don't walk out of here if you have not yet trusted Christ, relying on your own strength to get you through the night. Because we don't know. We don't know if the Lord will call us out of this world tonight while we sleep, in the morning as we are getting ready for work, or even this afternoon before we head back for worship this evening. Don't delay. Don't delay and be like that great tempter. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have provided us with all that we need for salvation. You haven't only provided it, saying that now we have to work to earn it. But Father, you have provided it and given it to your people. Father, your apostle, Paul, put it this way. He said that you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, you show us love as we are still in our sins. And so, Father, we ask that as we have been meditating upon this portion of Scripture today, this Aaronic blessing, we ask that you would bless it to our hearts. Father, for any who have not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus, we ask that you would call them today, and that you would have them bow the knee. Father, we pray especially for our covenant children to this end. You have promised to be God to us and to our children, and so we pray that you would cause our children to bow the knee to King Jesus, that they would grow to love you and to serve you, and to cherish the salvation that you have provided through the blood of Christ. And this we pray in his great and glorious name. Amen.